interesting weekend for me. So I don't know. I've been coming up to Chesty Lake Camp. I was thinking about this morning, probably for about 37 years. I think that's about how long I've been coming, about 37 years. And I have never had an experience like I did this week. So you guys obviously have a little bit of snow up here. And it took us, my friend Leon and I, about 25 minutes to clear out a space and get in the front door of my dad's cottage to stay for the weekend, of which the heat is still broken. And so it gets to about 14 degrees to 17 degrees, so I slept with my clothes on. And then I managed to get stuck, not once, not twice, but three times this weekend up there in three different places. Once right in front of the cottage, once down at the main camp last night trying to get back up to the cottage, and once this morning trying to get out to go down to the lake and then eventually come to church, and ended up spending about 20 minutes chasing the tractor around the camp trying to get him to come pull me out. But I did get 7 to 8 hours of fishing in, which is fantastic, and I managed to get one perch about this big that I could have caught in about 5 minutes during the summer. But I'll be back next year, because that's the kind of fishing I like to do. It was quite the weekend. It was a little frustrating, too, because my friend Leon, you know, we didn't catch any big fish, but he managed to catch 15 perch, and he was 5 feet away from me the entire weekend. And he was pulling them out, and I was not. He was getting bites, and I was not. But that's fishing. That's the way it goes. Last time I was here, I spoke about letting your light shine, and it focused on the fact that Christians are not just called to be the light of the world. The fact is, they are the light of the world, because people are going to look at us in order to decide whether or not they are interested in Christianity. We are lights to them, like it or not. Is this working still? Okay, good. So I discussed how we can be a light by how we live. We looked at verses about following God's commands, setting an example for others, being careful of how we talk, and learning to serve and love one another. Those are ways that we can be lights by how we live. But I also said it all starts with a real desire to maximize the impact I have on those people around me. And when it becomes that desire, that means I'm praying about it on a regular basis. I'm praying for my colleagues, I'm praying for my friends, I'm praying for my family members. It also means that I'm looking for those opportunities to share my faith. I'm asking God to give them to me. I'm looking every day to make an impact on someone for God. And that takes the power of the Holy Spirit. Today I'm going to be focusing a little bit on maximizing our impact for Christ by getting plugged in to God. And plugged in for strength, plugged in for hope, and plugged in for wisdom in order to have that maximum impact. If we are going to make a difference on the lives of others, we must be plugged in first. And before I get into the message, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, I just pray you'll be here in a special way. I pray that your spirit will speak, not me. I pray your word will speak, not me. Father, I pray you'll touch people's hearts. You'll touch people's lives. That, Lord, you'll let them know that you have so much that you can give them if they stay plugged into you. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15. I'm going to be going all over the place, but I want to start with this. In order to have a maximum impact and allow God's light to shine through us, we have to start by being plugged in. And I'm going to read from John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. It says this, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am in the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." I want to repeat that last part. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And the reason why I want to emphasize that is I want to go back. If I want to have a maximum impact on people around me. I must stay plugged into God, because without Christ, I can do nothing with any lasting significance, nothing of any spiritual significance. The purpose of the vine is to produce fruit. The purpose of the vine, of the branches, is to produce the fruit that the vine is supposed to. So a grapevine will not produce strawberries, and a thorn bush will not produce grapes. The fruit that we as Christians should be producing should be a direct reflection of the God we serve.
Amen.
You understand that? Like, if we are going to produce fruit, if we're going to shine a light, we must be plugged into that vine so we're producing the kind of fruit that reflects God. Without Christ, I can do nothing. Without Christ, I can do absolutely nothing when it comes to producing fruit, when it comes to making an impact on other people. Now, last time I was here, I spoke on this vine, this idea of abiding in the vine. If you remember, last summer when I came here, I spoke on abiding in the vine. And I want to take a minute and review just a little section of that. And it's the idea of the fruit. The Greek word for fruit is karpos, and that means the fruit of trees, vines, or of the fields. But in the Bible, the word can also mean work, act, or deed. So when I researched this last year when I came here, there were three types of fruit that the Bible talks about that we can produce. And I don't know if you remember this, so I just want to quickly review it. Different pastors, different scholars have looked at this, and there's basically three types. The first one is the idea of bringing people to Christ. That is one type of fruit that we can produce. John chapter 4, verses 35 and 36 says, "I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life. So that's the sower and the reaper may be glad together." So this idea of a crop is that same word, karpos. It is a type of fruit that we can produce. And one of the types of fruit that we as Christians should be producing is bringing people to Christ by sharing our faith and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us so that they too will call Christ their Lord and Savior. Secondly, we are called to develop and demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. The word for fruit in Galatians chapter 5 is the exact same word. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So another type of fruit that we should be producing as Christians, if we're plugged into the vine, is the fruits of the Spirit. They help us have a maximum impact for God as we allow Him to use those gifts, those fruits, come out of us, that people see them and respond to them. We see it again in Ephesians chapter 5, 8 and 9. It says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." So that word fruit, again, is the word karpos. Those are the things that should be coming out of us. And I find it very interesting that these three words are used. They're very simple words: goodness, righteousness, and truth. But goodness is how we live. It refers to action. So our actions, our goodness. Our righteousness is the relationship we have, the right relationship we have with God that should change our character. And then we have the truth, which is what should be coming out of our mouths as we live it out. So this is telling us that the fruit that we have should affect the way we live, the who we are, and the way we talk. And we live that kind of life, we should be producing fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth that again will have an impact on those people around us. The third type of fruit that Jesus could have been referring to is the fruit of good works. Many scholars think this is probably what Jesus was referring to in John chapter 15, the idea of good works. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10 when it says, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work." growing in the knowledge of God. So the Greek word used for bearing fruit is the same root word that's used in these other chapters, in these other contexts, again, referring to fruit. We see a similar use of the word in Luke chapter 6, 44 and 45, where it says, each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from the thorn bushes or grapes from the briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So again, this idea that if we are plugged into the vine, we should be producing good works. And the end of that verse refers to not just good works, but again, the way we talk. Our hearts should be reflected in how we speak. And so that is all part of the fruit. Being plugged into the vine should be producing this kind of fruit. We should be bringing people to Christ. We should have the fruits of the Spirit. And we should be doing good works for Christ and for God. Now, how do we get plugged in? Well, I'm not going to spend much time on this because you already know it. To get plugged in, the primary ways to get plugged in is through prayer and reading His Word. We should be doing that daily, multiple times a day. We should be praying without ceasing. We should be praying throughout the day, just giving trust to God, saying, I trust you, Lord. I give everything to you. I surrender everything to you. It should be an ongoing conversation with God that we want to be plugged in to Him. We want Him to work in us and through us. And then, of course, going to church and having fellowship with other believers is another way to remain plugged in, because fellow believers should be challenging us in our faith. They should be correcting us in our faith. They should be helping us live out our faith. When we're weak and we have two or three together, we can become strong. So the idea is that we should all have people that we can rely on, talk to about spiritual things. One of the things I love about traveling with my friend Leon when we go fishing is we often get into spiritual talks. And I really enjoy that. It challenges me. And I'm sure it challenges him. The idea is that we talk about things of Christ. And the idea of getting together with believers should be that we are spurring one another on to do these things, to live out Christ the way He wants us to live our lives out. And that is being plugged in. And these are all important things, but what I want to focus on today for the last few minutes is what we can get by being plugged in order to be more effective in our ministry to others, in order to have that maximum impact. The first thing I want to talk about is we should be plugged in and asking God for power and strength. God, through the Holy Spirit, can give us tremendous power and the strength to handle whatever life throws at us, if we're plugged into Him. Look at this verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with the power through His Spirit in your inner being and His incomparably great power for us to believe. Look at this next part. That power, the power that He can give us, is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Think about that. If we are plugged in, we have access to the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead. That is some serious power, some serious strength. That power can provide us what we need when we find ourselves in times of trouble, when we find ourselves in times of difficulty, when we don't feel we can take one more step. We have a God that's so powerful, He can lift us up and hold us and carry us through. In Psalms chapter 46, 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And Isaiah 40, 31, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the kind of power that God can give us when we're going through those tough times. And God strengthens us when we need it the most. He protects us and helps us to get through those very difficult times. You take a look at Nahum 1:7. The Lord is a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. What I found interesting about this is that word for cares is usually not translated cares. It usually is translated knows. And it's an idea of knowing someone intimately. And I thought about it and I thought that makes sense. Because what God is saying is He is a refuge. He can give us strength because He knows intimately what we need. He understands what we're going through. He sees us. And one of the things that non-believers don't get is they think when they're going through tough times that God has abandoned them, that He's letting them go through these tough times, and therefore there's no God, or if God is there, He doesn't care. But that's when Christians can set the example, they can set that light, they can be that influence, because we believe in a God who does know us intimately. And He doesn't let us go when we're going through tough times. He lifts us up. He carries us through. He knows what tomorrow brings, and He will get us there. And ultimately, God is in control, and He is going to give us the strength that we need. If we live our lives plugged into God, we can trust in Him. We can trust that He is with us, He strengthens us, He helps us, and He holds us up when we need it the most. And when people see God through us in those difficult times, it allows our light to shine and have a maximum impact on those people around us. Now, the Old Testament really focuses on that idea of power and strength in times of trouble. But the New Testament does a bit of a switch, and I want to take a look at that. Look at John chapter 16, 33. I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And in Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the Old Testament focuses on power and strength, but the New Testament seems to focus more on the peace that God can give us when we're going through those tough times. The hope that God can give us when we're going through those tough times. And we should be connected to God and praying for joy and peace. So that when people look at us, they don't just see us strengthened by God, they see something different because they see a peace and a joy in us despite what we're going through, the good times and the bad times. When things are the darkest, that is when we have the opportunity to shine a great light. This is my favorite verse that I came across, and I've actually memorized this verse because I think it helps me understand how to have a maximum impact on my community, especially my colleagues. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people are looking for hope. And when things are going well, they can handle life. They have no problems. But as soon as things start to go down, as soon as the health of them or others starts to go down, as soon as they start facing financial difficulties, as soon as they start to suffer or their loved ones start to suffer, as soon as they lose someone close to them, they are no longer able to think that they can do life on their own. They look for hope. They look for something, and they should see that hope in us, that peace and that joy in us, so that it overflows to others. There's three parts about this verse that I want to point out. Number one, God is the giver of hope. I can't somehow manipulate it. I can't bring it out from inside of me. I can't make it happen. God is the giver of that hope. And when do we get it? When do we get that peace and joy? We get it as we learn to trust in God. It says there, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. And the third thing is the end result of being filled with joy and peace is a hope that overflows. And I was thinking about this because I want to have a maximum impact. on my colleagues, on my friends, on my family. And I realized that this is the secret. I don't know about you, but back in grade school, I had to make a volcano. And of course, I did it in a paper mache, and I wanted that volcano to erupt. So my mom taught me the simple trick of put some baking soda and some vinegar, and you'll get it erupt. So we did that and threw some food coloring in it, and it was really cool. It poured up and over the sides, and my volcano erupted. And I thought it was an awesome science project. But when I think about that, that's exactly what I want to happen in my life. And that's what God is promising here. The God of hope will fill you with peace and joy, so you get filled right up with peace and inner joy despite the things you're going through, because God gives it to you. And when that happens, you overflow with hope that the world sees. You see that? They all of a sudden say, what is so different? How can you go through the tough times of having cancer? How can you go through the tough times of losing a loved one? How can you go through the tough times of going through financial difficulty? How can you go through the tough times of battling health problems? How do you get that joy and peace inside of you and come, that it explodes out with hope that people see? They want that hope then. They want to make it theirs. Not just hope to get through this world, which God helps us through, but hope in the world to come, because eventually we will all die. That's no surprise. But God gives us hope, not just in this world, but in the world beyond. We've got something to look forward to. So the God of hope fills us with joy and peace that will explode and bubble out as people see the hope that overflows through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that hope is what can make a maximum impact on people around us. I was talking to a friend recently whose wife doesn't always enjoy where she works. Her workplace is sometimes filled with negativity and problems, and it wears her down. And yet she does not want to leave her job because she feels that is the place God has called her. She tries to take a different approach to work. She tries to have joy. She tries to have hope. She works hard. She tries to encourage others. She tries to maintain a positive attitude. And she does her very best in all that she does. And the end result of doing that in a negative work environment is people notice. And people are now starting to make comments about how can she be so pleasant? How can she be filled with such joy? How can she be happy where she works? And they're starting to text her and ask her, what makes you so different? And she's beginning to be able to share her joy that she has in Christ Jesus. She's able to share that it comes from her faith in God that gives her something beyond the circumstances that she finds herself in. Philippians 2:14, 16a says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. I'm going to say this right to myself. I said to Leon on the way back here, I could have grumbled a lot this weekend. I caught one fish, got stuck with my car three times, walked miles and miles and miles in snow that was a foot and a half deep on the lake. I could grumble and complain, but I don't want to, because I enjoy it. I enjoy living life. I enjoy what God's given me, and I want people to see that I am not going to grumble and complain about my circumstances when I serve a God that's far beyond my circumstances. He gets me through it. He gives me the strength. He gives me the power. He gives me the peace. He gives me the joy. Do everything without grumbling or complaining, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. What's going to happen when we don't grumble and complain? In those difficult circumstances, in those tough circumstances, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold out firmly to the word of life. If we want to have a maximum impact on other people, we need to stop grumbling and complaining and show them the peace and joy that only God can give. Then we will shine like stars. Then we will have that impact. Then people will notice our faith and ask us what makes us so different. I'm telling you, I teach in the public school system, and it is easy to grumble and complain. I can say a lot about what kids are like these days. I can say a lot about how the educational system is going down. I can say a lot about being in the public school system and how they've taken the Bible out and totally making people learn things that I don't agree with. But the fact is, if I grumble and complain like my colleagues, I will not be able to shine a light. But if I don't grumble and complain, despite my circumstances, they know I'm a Christian in a non-Christian environment, and they should not see me grumbling and complaining, because I want to shine like a star that they look at and say there's something different about him. And this year, I had to take a whole new approach to my teaching, because I don't want to be the guy who's grumbling and complaining about students. I don't want to be the guy that's grumbling and complaining about the system. I want to be the guy who does his best, who lives the light, who has joy and peace, who has hope despite the circumstances I find myself in, so that they will notice there's something different about me. There are many benefits of being plugged into God, but I'm going to mention just one more. We can get wisdom and direction from him. Colossians 1, 9b and 10 says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So when we ask God for wisdom and direction, he's going to fill us with that knowledge of his will. And that's going to allow us to live the way he wants us to. It's going to allow us to live out the way that the Bible tells us to. It allows us an understanding of his heart, his desires, how he wants to fulfill his will in our hearts. But there's more to it than that, in my opinion. You see, as Christians, we truly believe that there's a God that created the entire universe, that he wanted a one-on-one relationship with all mankind, but sin broke that relationship. And then he still wanted that relationship with us, so he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, to die on the cross for our sins, so that that would no longer be a barrier between him and us. But he didn't just stop there. He raised Christ 3 days later from the dead to conquer the everlasting consequences of sin, that we no longer face eternal death. We can live forever with him. And I don't know about you, but I want everybody to know that. I spoke in that church I talked about a couple weeks ago when I was here last time, and one of my non-believing colleagues came. And I was able to talk to him about my faith and why it was so exciting, why I can say this. And I told him, I want everybody in my school, the students and teachers, to know this. Not because I want them necessarily to force them into some sort of belief. I just want them to be able to make the decision that they know what I believe in, and they can decide whether or not Christ is for them. But they can't unless they hear it. They can't do it unless they know it. And so that's why I want everybody to know about my Jesus and how he died on the cross for all mankind, so anyone who believes in him can be saved. Amen. If I truly believe, this is what I said to him, if I truly believe there's eternal life, if I truly believe there's a heaven and the only way to get there is Jesus Christ, why would I not want everybody to know about it so that they don't end up where I don't want them to end up? I want them to be with me eternally with my God. Mm-hmm. Plugging in for direction requires surrendering to God's control and completely trusting in him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. In order to get the wisdom and direction from God, it starts again with trust. We need to trust in him. Surrender to him, asking him to lead us and guide us every single day. And believe that if we pray daily, read his word daily, and we have healthy relationships with other Christians, and we go to our church and learn more about him, that he will direct us as long as we're willing to be directed. We need to simply surrender and say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. Now, I believe that God often gives us experiences special experiences that kind of remind us that he is with us, to give us that little bit of proof that he is God, that he does exist. And there's one little story I want to talk about how I experienced God's wisdom and direction in a way that I'll never understand. I was up in Harrison, and I was a youth leader at the time. I was in Bible college, and I was going to University of Guelph. I was a youth leader, but I was going to University of Guelph at the time. And I had a chemistry midterm the next day. And so about 6 o'clock at night, I decided I better start studying for that midterm. And I started studying, and I got a phone call from a parent who was frantic. Their son had ran away from home. And I said, okay, I'll do what I can. So I get off the phone, and I'm like, I got to study, but I got to find this kid. But I have no idea where to find him. I have absolutely no idea. So I get in my car, and the first thing I start to do is pray, God, please lead me to wherever he is. I have no idea where to go. And I'm not lying, within about 5 minutes, I saw the kid out in the middle of a ball diamond. And that was, in my mind, miracle number one, just that I found him that quickly. So then I park my car, and I walk through the ball diamond. He's sitting in just behind second base, and I start walking through from my car to him, and I start walking right up toward him, and I get from about here to that post. And all of a sudden, the kid jumps. He said, where did you come from? And I said, I just came from my car. Look, my car's parked over there. I've been walking towards you the whole time. He said, there's no way. He said, I would have took off. I would have ran if I saw you coming. And I thought to myself, miracle number two. I have no idea how he didn't see me. So I took him back to my apartment. We talked and talked and talked for hours about what was going on in his life, what the problems were. I finally took him back home after midnight. And about 1 in the morning, I get back to Harrison. But I got to drive to the University of Guelph for, I think it was 8:30 or 9 o'clock exam the next morning. And I said to God, I don't have time to study, God. I got to go to bed. And I said, I'm sorry. I would have done it. You know I would have done it. So the next morning, I get up, and I'm driving into University of Guelph, and I'm praying the entire way, God, help me on this exam. I don't know how I could possibly pass it. I get there, and computers were a new thing back then, and we did it all on the computer, and you submitted it, and then you got results. And so I was doing my questions, and the first 10 questions, 5 possibilities, I have absolutely no idea. None. I don't even recognize the content. I can't figure out anything. And so I'm trying nothing because I don't know what to write down. So I said, God, please help me. And I just guessed the first 10 questions. Well, I got to the second 10 questions, a 20-question exam. And I got to the second 10. And I thought, oh, I recognize this stuff. This is stuff we've done in the last 2 or 3 weeks. So I started doing my calculations on my paper and then selecting my A, B, C, D, or E. Well, then I hit submit. When I later got the results, I found out in the first 10 questions that I had absolutely no idea, didn't try to work them out, pray, God, help me. You know I would have studied if I could have last night. I didn't get the chance because of this kid. I got 10 out of 10. The chances of doing that, I calculated later, about 1 in 10 million. So maybe I got really lucky. But again, I think it was God whispering to me, I got this. The next 10 questions that I thought I knew that I could calculate, I got 6 out of 10. And it was like God whispering to me, I'm just a little smarter than you. Right? God can give you direction and wisdom when you need it. We don't have to worry about it. He'll show up. Now, I'm going to warn you. I did have a friend in Bible college who purposely decided not to study for exams. He really felt that God would give him, because he wanted him to be a pastor, he would give him the answers, and he dropped out. So it's not a way you want to go about, but I do believe that God will provide answers, directions, knowledge, when you need it. I want to maximize my impact for Jesus. I want to share my faith and be a light to my friends and colleagues. I want others to see God's light shining through me in a way that I approach life. I want the fruit that God produces in my life by being plugged into Him to reflect the fact that He is my God, that the fruit reflects Him. I want a way to God, the way God intended me to live, to get the most out of life, but to make the most impact on my friends and family. I need to be plugged into God. I need His power and His strength. I need to be plugged in for wisdom and direction. And I need Him to fill me with peace and joy so that I can overflow with hope, so that others may see God living in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are the God of hope, and that when we plug into you, you fill us with peace and joy. You give us strength, you give us power, and you give us wisdom and direction when we need it the most. Father, I pray if there's anyone here dealing with difficult times right now, that you'll lift them up, that you will fill them up with peace and joy, that they may know that you are not just with them, you will carry them, you will strengthen them, you will help them, and you will give them peace through that situation. And let those people and all of us, Lord, be a light to those people around us as we allow you to fill us and work in us and through us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.